Jeremiah chapter 16. We've been looking at the life and legacy of Jeremiah, prophet. And when we're looking at the book of Jeremiah, a lot of the mission and the heart of Jeremiah comes out. And we see a lot about Jeremiah himself in the book of Jeremiah. We're going to see him here today. And we'll think about this subject today. Verse 14 and 15 pointed out, and we'll be looking at these verses, and we'll just read them as we come to them here this morning, and won't read the entire chapter right now. We'll be reading the entire chapter, but let's start. Look at verses 14 and 15, from which that we will get our the subject matter that we're dealing with today. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. I want to talk today about knowing God differently. Knowing God differently. And I believe that when we look at the scripture, we find that there are times where that the Lord takes us through different experiences in our life so that he might reveal himself a little differently to us. And I say differently, and I don't mean that the past way that we saw him was wrong. I mean that he is revealing himself in a different way that we've not experienced him, that we have not come to realize and come to grips with. And so, and I see that in these two verses, verse 14 and 15. Verse 14 says, hey, you're not any longer going to know. There's no longer are we going to be talking about, and are you going to be talking about, and the world going to be talking about, anybody going to be talking about, that here's the God, here's the living God that brought you up out of Egypt, but now it's going to be, here's the living God that brings you, that brought you out of something else. It brought you out of the north country, which will be Babylon. And so he's saying, you're going to know me a little bit differently. I'm going to take you through some things here. And in taking the nation of Israel through some things, he's going to bring an experience that causes them to see a different aspect of God. And I want us to think today about that, that God is working in our lives too. And he's working in our lives in such a way to bring us to through different kinds of experiences. It's going to cause that there are going to be things that happen in our lives that, you know, they may be our fault, they may not be our fault, but he's going to take us through things in our lives nonetheless that are going to be, they're going to be kind of soul-crushing, they're going to be difficult, going to be hard, and he's got a reason for it, he has a purpose for it, and in that purpose for it, it has a lot to do with how we view God, how we see him. And so we'll think about that today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, though, before we go any further. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings, the opportunity now to look at your word. We need your help. We look to you today, Lord, as the only source of truth for us. And we look into your word and know that your word is your word, that these are words of God, not words of men. And we just praise you for that and thank you for your Holy Spirit, who not only has given us the word, but also is the interpreter of it. And that in our hearts, Lord, you might work and you might bear witness with our spirit in the truth that we look at today, and that we might see you. That, Lord, as we go through times, help us realize there are going to be times in our life that we're going to go through some things that it's your will to reveal yourself a little differently to us. And we just pray that you might grow us and cause, Lord, that as a result of those times, that we might glorify you more and that we might receive the blessings of knowing more about you and knowing how good you are and knowing how that you're able to do certain things, Lord, that we never even imagined. We'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor for whatever the result is today, knowing that all the results are yours. And just pray that you might bless our efforts today. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, and look at this passage, Jeremiah was given a very unusual restraint. Okay? Very unusual restraint here. The Lord God is going to tell Jeremiah that there's three things that you can't do that normally are perfectly okay to do. Normally, they're perfectly fine things to do. But he says, I'm going to tell you three things that you can't do, that just not to do it. It's off limits, and there's a reason for it. But you're gonna. I want you to hear, and I want you to know. Here's what you can't do, and as a result, it will be a testimony to my people, to Israel. First, look at verses 1-9. Let's just read verses 1-9 here, and we'll see those things. Verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife. You know what? The word of God never says to us today as believers that we can't take a wife. Okay? It doesn't say that. But here, and obviously there are restrictions and such as that within the word of God concerning marriage and such, but Jeremiah's being told you can't marry. Now, that's not a normal restraint at all. Not at all. And yet he's being told, thou shalt not. It sounds like one of the commandments, right? It is a commandment, but it's a very specific commandment to this one man, to Jeremiah, the prophet at this time. He says, you're not to take a wife. Neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. So you're not to be married. And of course, that's the way that God blesses having sons and daughters is through marriage. So he says, thou shalt not take a wife, neither shalt thou have sons and daughters in this place. Don't even adopt any in the sense that don't even take any in that sense. You are to be completely alone and dependent upon me, but independent of the people around you. But he says, hey, don't marry. Verse 3. For thus saith the Lord God, the Lord, concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die of grievous deaths, they shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. Now, he says, but so he says, don't marry. He says, not to marry. And there's a reason here, and it is because, for one thing, I'm going to bring a whole lot of some devastation upon the land, and they're going to see you as being prepared for the devastation that I'm going to bring upon the land. They're going to see you as being someone who must have had some wisdom from God that this was coming. They're going to see you, Jeremiah, as someone who's kind of got the preview of what things are coming to pass. You know, there's a sense in which, and I don't want to overstate this here, but there's a sense in which that God's people today have an understanding of the future that other people don't have. And that, in a sense, is to be a testimony in and of itself that we're people who have an understanding of the future. That we're not a people like the world who are just completely in darkness concerning what the future holds. We're not to live like we're in darkness concerning what the future holds. We're not to be a people who don't understand and know. Just listen to the song, one of the songs I love very dearly on the Bluegrass Station, and it was Beulah Land. And we've got a land. God's got given us something. We've got something to look forward to as God's people. We got something that it's the Lord's will to bring us. He's going to take us somewhere. We're going to go see Christ. We're going to be with him. There's nothing better you can imagine than to be with the Savior, be with him forever and ever. And so the thought that somehow we think about this restraint that came here, that there is a preparation that God has given to Jeremiah about the future, and he's saying, you know what, here's something that you're going to need to do at this time that's going to kind of prepare you for what's coming. And verse number 5 says, verses 4 through 7, we see here a second thing you're not to do. You're not to mourn the dead. No more going to funerals, Jeremiah. You're not to mourn the dead. He talks about how that all these children of people are going to be dying. I mean, there's going to be a devastating event that's going to take place. The remainder, the balance of the people that aren't killed during the opposition, the Assyrians and such coming in, and others coming in against them and destroying them. There's going to be the remnant that's left is going to be led into captivity into Babylon. And he says, it's all going to happen very fast. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning. Okay, first thing he told him was don't marry and quit going to the house of mourning. Neither go to lament nor bemoan them. In other words, don't go to funerals. Don't go. Now, that's a very normal thing for us to do, and it's a good thing for us to do, right? I mean, God's not told you don't go to funerals. He hasn't. And if you think he has, you might want to read a little closer because he hasn't. Jesus himself went. And Jesus wept over the loss of loved ones and someone he knew. So we as the Lord's people, there's nothing wrong. It's a right thing for us to mourn the death of others. It's appropriate. When some other people sorrow that we know, we ought to sorrow with them. It's appropriate. It's God's will. It's God's plan. It's part of our testimony as a child of God. But he says here, though, enter not into the house of mourning. Don't do that anymore for this short period of time. Don't do it. Or bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this place, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. It says, verse number 6, both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. What's he saying? There's going to be no comforting because it's all going to happen so fast. It's just going to be devastation. You're going to leave and you're going to be let out. You're going to be leaving. Those of you that survive all of this, there's just not going to be any mourning, any funerals, anything like that. So again, preparing Jeremiah. Jeremiah is going to seem to the people to be someone who has had a preview, who has had an understanding of what's coming upon this people. Verse 8 and 9, a third thing that you're not to do. You're no longer to attend feasts. Feasts. Marriage and feasts are a couple of celebrations. There are a couple of things that are, generally speaking, joyful events. I was told by the parents of the girl that just married my nephew Matthew that during their wedding they came up to do the vows and everything else and change the rings and the pastor forgot to say, you may kiss the bride. Okay? He forgot. And so as a result, the wedding ended. I mean, that doesn't, you know, there's nothing, kissing the bride is not an absolute necessity of a wedding, of a marriage, but they left and they were just kidding around. And they told me, you know, just remember to tell them, you may kiss the bride, you know. But anyway, it was kind of, well, because that's part of the celebration. It's part of the joy of coming to a wedding. I don't doubt, but what there are many young ladies, especially, that will come to a wedding, and they're waiting for that moment. I mean, that's a moment that they want to see. It's something that just will thrill them, and they're romantic, and they think it's great, and they think it's wonderful. Oh, and, you know, whatever it might be, the awes that come out, you know, and there were those there. And so it's a celebration. Jeremiah's being told, you know what, you're not even to attend the celebrations anymore. Don't go. He's going to seem like somebody that's a weirdo for one. He's going to seem like somebody. He's just a, you know, you're out of it. You're not celebrating with us anymore. You don't find joy in just the common things in life that you ought to just rejoice with us when we rejoice. God is saying to Jeremiah, you don't get to do that anymore. You don't get to do that anymore. It's like, God, why are you taking these things away from me? To take away the right to be married and to have a happy marriage life and to be so filled with joy. And to take away the just being a consoling person and attend funerals with the dead, for the dead. And to be removed from all the celebrations, to be removed from the feasts that were happy, joyful events. Now, these feasts of these folk were not what they should have been. They weren't spiritual events. They had become carnal events. A celebration does not need to be worldly and carnal and sinful for it to be a celebration. But sometimes they are, and we kind of know that. But Jeremiah's being told here, you don't attend any of them anymore. Family, friends, whatever it is, no more. You don't get to do that. So Jeremiah wasn't to marry, he wasn't to mourn the dead, and he wasn't to attend feasts. Now, Jeremiah was to have an answer for the people. He was to have verses 10 to 13 here, as well as verses 16 to 18. He was to have an answer for the people. In other words, he's going to be able to answer why this is the case and why, hey, what is it? How is it you know all these things? But look with me to verses 10 to 13. Verse 10. He says here in verse 10, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all these words. Okay, you're going to show them what I've said to you just now and what I've told you. And, you know, you're going to show them. Your life is going to be a testimony of the words that I've given to you. And they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? And they're going to say, why is all this terrible stuff happening? And they're going to come to you about it because you seem to be the person in the know. Because it seems that you had some kind of a prediction already that this was coming upon us. Why is it coming upon us? See, they're going to know Jeremiah is the one to go to about this. They're going to know that you're going to, and of course they're going to blame him for it. But they're going to know that he's the one who has this connection and has this knowledge about this. He says, or what is our iniquity? Or they say, or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? And they're going to ask that, even though they full well should know. They should know what they've done against the Lord, but they're going to be brought, God's going to providentially bring them to Jeremiah about these things. Verse 11 and 12, not only Israel's, he predicts Israel's response, God does here. Jeremiah's boldness here is seen. Verse 11 and 12. Then shalt thou say unto them, Jeremiah, here's the answer you give. Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law, and you've done worse than your fathers. For behold, you walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land. Because Jeremiah's given a responsibility that's going to cause his persecution. He's given a responsibility here now that this is the answer. When they do come to you, you don't just say, see God about it. Been a little easier on Jeremiah. Had Jeremiah just been able to say, oh, you know, I didn't make this decision. You know, this is something, this is God. So go talk to God about it. But no, he said, God said, I'm going to make you the person that knows all about this, that knows all about it, and they're going to come to you about it, and you're going to tell them why. You're going to be the one that has to tell them, give them the reason. You ever get to be stuck in the middle? You ever get stuck in the middle of communication? Where somebody tells you, you go do this, instead of him going and doing it or her going and doing it, and you got it, but you got to do it. You're going to be the one. You're going to be the one responsible. And if things go wrong, hey, it's your problem, not mine. You're on your own. Well, that isn't exactly what God's doing here, but there's a sense, and a part of that is what God's doing here. Jeremiah's being given a pretty terrible responsibility, and he's going to have a very bold response to these people, and it is what God says here. Verse 13, he's going to give the sentence too. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that you know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Jeremiah, tell them that they've turned against me, and they can go serve their other gods because I'm not going to show them any favor. I'm not showing them favor. I want to just distinguish here the Lord's people nationally and the Lord's people personally. And what we find here is there's a sense in which when Jeremiah and when God is dealing with the people of Israel at that time, they're a bunch of lost people. They're individuals who are spiritually lost, who don't really know the Lord, and they're walking in their own ways, and they're serving other gods, clearly. Okay, but there's a distinction that's made in the scriptures concerning Israel from a personal standpoint, where that they, in general, they've got the blinded eyes, even today, to this day, that the Apostle Paul speaks about, versus Israel from a national standpoint, who is a picture of all of the Lord's people and how God deals with saved people. So as a nation, God is dealing with this nation over a long span of time, and he is showing to them as a nation that I'm doing things in the sense of chastening, in the sense of correction and such as this for the nation, the way that God deals with us as the Lord's people. But then, again, personally, he's dealing with them in a different way. Jeremiah, look at verse number 13. The scripture says, therefore I cast you out of the land. And then he goes on at the bottom, to say, at the end of the verse, to say, where I will not show you favor. I'm not going to show you favor any longer. Now, that's a manner in which that God is dealing with those people, that generation of Israelites, that he is not going to show them favor anymore. But he's not done with the nation of Israel. He was just done with that generation. And verse 16, Let's go down to verse 16. We'll come back to verse 14 and 15 finally, but look at verse 16. Still thinking about Jeremiah, his bold answer that Jeremiah is going to have to give. Verse 16, behold, I will send for many, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. I'm going to send out for fishers. What's that mean? Fishermen. Okay, I'm going to call for some fishermen. Well, not literally fishermen. I'm going to call for somebody to come, and they are going to throw a net. Each one of them is going to throw a net, like you're throwing a net to try to catch, you know, shad or something like that. You're going to throw the net and going to pull the net in, and it's going to be filled with Israelites. Okay, so I'm going to send somebody, and it happens to be armies against Israel, that are going to come against them, and it's going to be like I'm sending fishers. I'm sending fishermen, and they're going to come, and they're going to cast their nets out, and they're going to bring a bunch of you in, and they're going to be, some of you are going to be taken captive, but it's also going to kill many of you. But fishermen in general, they're capturing them. They're taking them captive. Okay? So there's a sense in which God is saying that a captivity is coming at various levels, the greatest of which is going to be Babylon. But anyway, at various levels and different nations are going to start taking them captive. Verse 16 tells us that. Verse 17 then says there's also hunters. Verse 16, the end of verse 16. He says, and from all lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send, I'll send fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish for them. And after will I send for many hunters. I'm going to send out, try to get some hunters to come in. And they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill, out of the holes of the rocks, he says. So, destruction. Coming at the hand of others. He says, I'm going to send some fishermen, I'm going to send some hunters, and they're going to end up doing havoc in the land of Israel. In verse 17, no hiding from God. Verse 17, for those that are not the Lord's people and who walk in their own ways, there's no hiding from God. Verse 17, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. So this is no hiding from God. And verse 18, because this is such a wicked thing, and because you know better, because you've got your forefathers who've gone through some of the same things, and now you're going through them more wickedly than your forefathers did. It says, they departed from me, and I showed them my judgment, and after that, he delivered them. But here, double punishment is coming, verse 18. So I'm going to give you double punishment. First, I'll recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land, they have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. So he says, double punishment is coming. So Jeremiah wasn't to marry, he wasn't to mourn the dead, he wasn't to attend feasts. So there's no real joy in the life of Jeremiah, and that's in that sense, not taking away all the things that might typically humanly bring joy. And then Jeremiah was to have an answer for the people. Jeremiah is a tough man, you know. Jeremiah is a tough prophet. He's one that is yielded to God very closely, very dearly. And what an awesome, what a terrible task to be given, to be told that your life is going to be this way, and yet now I want us to look at Jeremiah and how that he would know that God had a good plan being fulfilled in all of this. that God still had a good plan that was being fulfilled. Good, not in the sense just of an accurate plan or a well-devised plan, but good in the sense in which that God would show his people goodness, his goodness. In verses 14 and 15, we read here, verse 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from the lands which he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. What is Jeremiah being told? What is Jeremiah understanding here? Well, if the word of God says, it's not going to be said, you're not going to know me as the one that brought you out of Egypt, but you're going to know me as the one that brought you out of the land of the north, of Babylon, and of other lands. Isn't that saying that God's going to deliver them eventually? Isn't it saying that God, just like God brought them out of Canaan, that there's going to be a wonderful and a divine deliverance that's going to happen? And that this isn't ultimately their doom as a nation? This isn't ultimately being destroyed as a nation? God's going to be good. God's going to bring them back into the land of Canaan. Things are going to happen. And he did. And so we look at this and we see Jeremiah knows he's being told by God that God has a good plan here. With all the judgment and the wrath of God that rightly comes, God does still have mercy and grace. In Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse number 2. Okay, we don't turn there very often, but it's right near the end of the Old Testament. Habakkuk, and if you want to just kind of back your way up, you can get there. But Habakkuk chapter 2, chapter 3 and verse 2. Habakkuk chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk, verse 1, the prophet upon Shigionoth. Verse 2 says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Here was another prophet that also had a difficult task with God's people. I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. We just sang the song, there shall be showers of blessing. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing are coming. He promised that there are showers of blessing that do come to God's people, in the lives of God's people. And he says, hey, in the midst of the years, make known. He says, in wrath, even in your wrath, even when the wrath is a revelation of who God is, remember mercy. Remember mercy. And so God is a God that does remember mercy. And we read here that Jeremiah is given this understanding that this isn't the end and that God has a plan that's being fulfilled and it's good for him and it's good for his people. Verse 15, it says, land of Egypt, Israel, you're not going to know him as the one being brought out of the land of Egypt. You're not going to know God as the God that brings you out of the land of Egypt. You're going to know God that brings you out of the land of the north. God is to be known by them differently. He's going to be seen differently than he had been seen in the past. God does bring us through terrible things in our lives. He does bring us through trials that seem unbearable. But he has a reason for doing it. And he has good that will come of it. God is going to reveal himself to us differently. And he does. I can tell you by experience, he does. Got scars. He does. He reveals himself differently. He shows himself to be far more than we thought he was. As much as we might say, theoretically, that God is infinite. He's a God of infiniteness. And everything about God is he's omni-everything. And it's like he's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. Omnipotent. He can do anything. He's omniscient. Omniscient. Omni-knowing of everything. So God is, he's all these things. He has a love that's an everlasting love that never dies for his people. He has something that is he's got certain ways in which he can bless us, and he's got joy for us that we may never have known were it not for the terrible, devastating trial that he took us through. Were it not for that, we wouldn't know our God the way we know him now. We wouldn't be rejoicing in him the way we rejoice in him now. We wouldn't be thanking him every day the way we thank him now, were it not for what he has taken us through. And so when we're in those difficult times, know that God has a plan, that God's fulfilling his purpose, and that it is, he does have a good plan, and that in the end, we're going to know him better. We're going to understand more about him. We're going to see him in a little different light than what we had seen him in the past. And then verses 19 to 21, there at the end of the chapter, verses 19 to 21, Jeremiah is just consoled by God's restraint and his plan here. Verse number 19 says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress. Jeremiah has been given this terrible task, and he's been given this terrible history lesson of what's coming, prophecy of what's coming, and a responsibility that's basically unbearable responsibility. But the Lord says, hey, you know what? I got a plan in this, and it's going to make God's people see me better than they've seen me before. It's going to make God's people, it's going to shake them up, shake up their lives, and they're going to be different people even. It's going to change them. And it's going to change their perception of me. Oh Lord, my strength, my fortress. Is the Lord your strength? Or is your situation your strength? Sometimes we rely on good times coming in our lives. And that there's what brings us joy, and there's what brings us peace, and there's what brings us consolation. If things go well, then we will rejoice in the Lord. But if things don't go well, so that means that our strength and our fortress and our refuge is not the Lord at that time, at that moment. He is. He clearly is. But we need to recognize him as such. Oh, Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. In the day of affliction, when things are so bad, Jeremiah's getting something from this whole message that God is going to give to Israel. He's getting something personally from it. He's saying, I'm going to draw out of this. I see what God is doing right now. I can see what his plan is right now. That he's going to bring these people through some terrible times so that he can show who he is. So he can reveal better who he is. And they're going to be, it's going to change them. They're going to be different people. And so we look here and says, hey, so I got to see him the way he wants me to see him. He is my strength. He is my fortress. He is my refuge in the day of affliction. He's my consolation. He's my peace. He's my rest. He's my comfort. He's my day-to-day. He is what gives me the ability day-to-day to get through the affliction, get through the difficulty. The Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth. He says, hey, it's going to be really good. I know. I see the story. You've prophesied. You've told me that even the Gentiles are going to come. And they're going to say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. And they're going to see God differently. God's going to make himself known unto them. And who are they? Us. Today. Us. It's us. God brought something in our life. Brought an occasion in our life where that we came to see him as he is. See him differently than we'd ever seen him before. All the lies, the vanity, everything that we had that we thought that we might have had a knowledge of God. God shut it all down and said, hey, here's who I really am. And he saved us by his grace. Shall a man make gods unto himself and that are no gods? He says, that's just common sense. Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. You see, God had a plan that was going to reveal himself better, that we would realize that God takes us through times that are intended to make us better and to cause us as a people of God to rejoice more, to know God better. The more you know him, the more you know the one who is himself, the blessed God, the joyful God, the God of all the universe is a God of joy and peace and blessing. The more we know him, the more we have joy, the more we have peace, the more we have. He's got something for us as God's people that is better than what he's taken us from. He does have a plan for our life, and his plan is a good one for us, and we should trust him and know that it is good. And so we'll stop right there today, but we go through tough times, and they aren't easy, and there's no escaping some of them. Sometimes it's just no escaping them. But there's a God who is our refuge. There's a God who in affliction is our comfort. He's our tower. He's the one that we can rely upon. And if we know him, we got something that the world doesn't have. We got an understanding of a God who is truly a God of love and comfort toward his people. Let's go, Lord, in prayer at this time. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings, the opportunity to think upon your word today. Just pray that you might speak to our hearts, Lord, through those verses where that you revealed to Jeremiah what you were doing in a very trying and difficult time in his life. And we thank you, Lord, that you comforted him, and we're grateful that you can comfort us as well. And we just pray that your will be done in each of our lives. Lead us and direct us. Help us, Lord, to have be consoling ourselves with the needs of others, but also, Lord, that we would find the consolation and the peace that you would have for us in you. As the God who is the God of all comfort, bless us, Lord, in the times of hardship and affliction that you might bring upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.